Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. The Covenants of the Gods, Chapter 14. The Kagma versus the Card.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about the book, The Covenants of the Gods, specifically the chapter entitled The Kagma versus the Card. Now, the word kagma is a Greek word, so I don't expect anybody to know what that means. Half the Greek scholars in the world don't know what that means. Actually, the definition is fairly accurate in the books, but in the interpretation, it goes all over the place. The chapter talks about the kagma, the badge of servitude yesterday, and the card, the badge of servitude today. That's the more complete title that you'll see in the book, The Covenants of the Gods. And it has a lot to do with what we hear in Revelations. When people read the book that we call the Bible, they formulate many, many different ideas. There's thousands, millions of different opinions as to what the Bible is telling us. And those opinions are called ideas. And people seem to worship their idea or their opinion or someone else's opinion of what the Bible says, rather than to actually worship God. That's the essence of idolatry. It is putting something else up as important, something else up as a source, rather than God Himself and the Spirit of God. Putting something between you and God. And we do that many different ways, but God wants to write His laws upon our hearts and upon our minds. So anything else that's written on our hearts and our minds by the world, the flesh, or the devil can interfere with God writing on our hearts and minds. To follow God is a very spiritual thing. The law is a very spiritual thing. God's law is a very spiritual thing. Man is a very spiritual creation, but he's also physical. But what came first, the spirit or the physical? Well, the spirit should have the control of man. But unfortunately, because men have turned away from the tree of life, turned toward the tree of knowledge to decide for himself good and evil, he is easy prey for those who manipulate knowledge. So ultimately, to understand what I want to impart to you, I want you to not be subject to the knowledge, but to be subject to the Spirit. So I often go about slashing and crashing about destroying people's opinions based on false knowledge. Not so much to leave them sinking out there in a mire of ignorance, but to get them to start to look for something that is more stable, more real than the knowledge and the tree of knowledge that they have been eating from, which is the tree of life, which is a thing of the Spirit. Not flesh and blood. That's not what reveals the kingdom to you. I'll bear witness to it, but I can't impart the kingdom to you. That's something that only comes to you by way of faith in God. Not an image of God created by ministers or men or movies or what have you, but really God Himself. That spirit that is a creative spirit, that name which is the character of God, which is justice and mercy, and love and forgiveness and thanksgiving. That's what we need to attach ourselves to. That's what we need to look to. That's what we need to pray to. And that's what we need to reach out to. So we're going to talk a little bit about Revelations. Everybody wants to know about Revelations because it talks about the future. Because everybody's worried about tomorrow, despite the fact that Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek the kingdom and its righteousness. His righteousness, today, at hand. Kingdom is in the moment. Take care of the moment, the future will take care of itself, and the past will be a product of your faithfulness to the moment and to the righteousness of God. So anyway, we'll talk about Revelations, but I don't want people to get carried away with the Revelations. There's no answers in Revelations. There's only answers in the Spirit of God. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now that's a distinguishing characteristic between the beast and the image of the beast. The image of the beast is able to make fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And we'll get to that later, but that's something to remember. Also, there was some sort of wound of the original beast. And there's all kinds of philosophies out there. You know, people think it's the Pope and all this stuff. But then they also make the Pope the harlot riding the beast. So who's getting the wound? Is it the harlot, or is it, you know, when Pope, was it John Paul got shot? Some people saying, well, that was the wound, but he healed. Others say that it was back with the captivity of the popes in France and Avignon. You can make up almost anything, but we want to understand the spirit of the messenger, because the spirit of the messenger was God. And we have to get back beyond the symbolism and not make idols of these symbols. They're representing something. These beasts are always equated in prophecy with governments, but a specific kind of government, because the kingdom of God is a government too. They're talking about the Thurion, is the a Greek word, has to do with wild animals, wild beasts, not, you know, my pet border collie or the lambs out in the field that are coming tonight. We're in the middle of lambing here at the church. They're talking about the brutal, bestial man, the savage, ferocious wild animal. And when governments are ferocious and exercise authority one over the other and control and take away the choices of man, that's the beast they're talking about. And that beast doesn't originate in government, it originates in men. And if you want to be free of the beasts of the world, you must free yourself of the beast in your own heart. That's essential. Because if you don't, you'll just become that which you say you hate. And that's happened time and time again. Some freedom fighter throws off an oppressive leader and becomes an oppressive leader himself. I mean, you don't have to look far in history to find examples of that. Go to South America, it's all over the place. In many other countries in Africa, and even for times in Europe. And reality is the beasts of most governments today have become more subtle, more seductive, you know, seducing people with gifts, gratuities, and benefits. But still, they exercise authority one over the other, contrary to what Christ told us to do. We were not to be that way if we are to be Christians. Now, David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and that they bow down their backs always. Well, what is he talking about? Their table shall be a snare. What should have been for their welfare, David actually says, has become a snare. Well, they're talking about the gifts, gratuities, and benefits offered by Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh. It was the need for the benefits of Pharaoh that subjugated the Israelites to Pharaoh, because they did not have their own provisions. So that's a common way in which men gained power over other men. Saul gained power over the people because they thought Saul had this, you know, great general ability, and they wanted him to have this rulership, and it grew and grew. And the more power they gave Saul, the more corrupt he became, because he could not withstand the temptation of corruption. So actually, tyrants are a victim of our own sloth. Tyrants are a victim of our own avarice. If we were who we should be, the tyrants would not be tempted to exercise authority over us. And that's one of the great lessons that most Christians aren't learning. Abraham, Moses, and Jesus were teaching us a way to keep us free, because we were never to return to the bondage of Egypt again. Now, as I said, this beast character, this Thurion, is where we become trapped by this beast nature and other men who want to exercise authority over us, want to control us, and even devour us, eat out our substance, as they, I think they said in the Declaration of Independence. That's the beast nature, and it's not, the government isn't doing it, men in government. There's no single tyrants. There are a multitude of tyrants that support a single tyrant. But without that multitude, a tyrant is just a raving maniac. Nobody will do what he says. So we are the victims of our own sloth and avarice. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, and by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth, that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Everybody should read our article, Rome Versus Us. You can go to the website and look for it in our little search engine at the bottom of the page and find out what is made in the image of the beast. The beast back then was Rome. What is made in the image of Rome? Are we made in the image of Rome, or are we made in the image of Christ today? Are Christians Christians, or are Christians Romans? They cannot be. Christians have to do things the way Christ said, or they're not Christians, because they're not following the ways of Christ. So this beast is able to deceive, seduce, to lead the people away from the ways of God. And he does this with power, and these words like power has to do with liberty. He exercises authority over the power of choice or liberty of the people. In other words, they don't get to decide anymore. The beast decides. And you have to remember that collective decisions in a democracy, you're still subject to the will of the mob. And there's nothing more bestial than the mob. The mob has no real conscience. It's often swayed by emotion. That's how lynchings take place and stuff. So you're not free if you don't have the right to personal choice, to decide basic personal things about how much you're going to contribute to the needy and how you're going to help take care of your brother. You need that choice. You need to be making those free will offerings, not like the Pharisees did with their Corban, but the way John the Baptist did with his Corban. If you have a coat and your neighbor doesn't have any and you have an extra one, share with them. Well, obviously, you don't have to have two coats. Maybe everybody can chip in a couple of bucks and buy them a coat. The point is that your contributions are extracted from you by governments that exercise authority over your right to choose, and that's how you maintain your society. So what should have been for your welfare now is controlling you, is now binding you, and has now snared you. And that is contrary to what God wanted, contrary to what David talked about, contrary to what Jesus talked about, contrary to what Paul said. Very clearly in the text, and I don't know how these ministers are missing it. It's because they divorce themselves from the gospel of the kingdom and make the kingdom something that is not at hand, but something that's far away. And they don't realize that the whole book of the Bible is about good and godly government. And any government that covets its neighbor's goods through the agency and power of men with might, you know, guns and what have you, is contrary to the ways of God. Revelation 13:5 goes on to say, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, that word killed there is a very interesting word. A lot of people think, oh, they're going to behead us, they're going to kill us, they're going to shoot us. Actually, the word is a peculiar word. It has to do with to kill in any way whatever. To extinguish, to abolish, to inflict mortal death, yes, but to deprive of life. That's what they're talking about. And it procures a kind of essential misery by depriving the individual of life. Not so much directly stabbing him, but say there were things he needed to live, like he had to go enter into a hospital to get medical care. He might not be able to get medical care. He might not be able to get a job. He might not be able to travel. And so life becomes extra hard for him. But by the same token, and that's exactly what will happen with those who don't take what they eventually call the mark of the beast, which we'll get to, is that life will become more difficult. But in the difficulty, if we return to the ways of Christ, which are very much different than what most people are being taught today, then we will learn those lessons necessary to survive even the collapse of the beast. When the beast dies, we will not need the beast. We will not be parasitical in our relationship to our neighbor through the beast. We will have our own system of caring for one another. And we need to begin that now. Need to do it the way Jesus did it, the way Moses taught it, the way Abraham strived to show the people how to do it. And that's what we talk about in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. And then, of course, the mechanics of it we begin to go into in the Free Church Report. The Covenants of the Gods is about how we get into bondage. The other books are trying to show us how we get out of bondage. And more information is coming forward as soon as I can put it together in a way in which everybody can digest it and chew on it and verify it. Because you have to check this out. This is revolutionary in what I'm saying. It's different than what you've commonly been taught. And you're going to need evidence that it's true. So that's why we have like 700 footnotes in one book and 300 and 400 in another. And so you can go check these out. These books are condensed down from huge volumes of material to try to bring it to a point where you can digest it and to hang your thoughts upon it so that you can begin to work and strive and seek that kingdom in real and practical ways. Okay, so it could kill in almost any way, perish or extinguish by abolishing or depriving. That's very important. And through covetousness, those are those hard words to say, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, they're going to make merchandise of you. That's human resources. They're going to make you a human resource. And if we get time, we'll tell you the nature of that human resource before the show is out. But we need to know that the real destroyers of the liberties of the people given to us by God, endowed by God with these liberties, is he who spreads among them bounties, donations, and benefits. Now that's a maxim that reaches back into the most ancient of times, but it's true even to this day. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Governments don't produce anything. Everything they have, they took away from somebody else. If you covet, desire the benefits of governments that exercise authority one over the other, then you covet your neighbor's goods and you will be snared by your own covetousness. And you shall be made merchandise. You shall be caught in the net because you said, let's all have one purse. Let's lurk privately for blood. Well, the net is spread before you, a net of your own making, and you will be captured in that net. You probably don't know where some of those quotes are in the Bible. I'm not going to give you all the numbers, but catch those words and go get a concordance and see if you can't find them. These are principles repeated over and over again throughout the Bible. But this, in Revelations, we say, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, people got all kinds of crazy ideas about what the mark is, and they go through long, detailed explanations. We don't have enough time to go through all of their presumptions and assumptions, but the fact is the word mark there is karagma. The word karagma, Strong's Concordance, Online Bible Concordance, many different places, is a badge of servitude. That's all it is. Okay, it's not a computer chip. I know they got lots of, and maybe we'll get time to go through some of that, what they say, oh, it's a computer chip. I'm okay as long as I don't take the chip. That's a red herring. They're fooling you. Is it a badge of servitude or not? Doesn't have anything to do with being a chip, and we'll show you that if we get the time to get to it. But let's go on to some of these other quotes here. This beast or this jurisdictional authority that exercises power was able to cause everyone to get a mark, a badge of servitude. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and the worship of Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. These are important things, that there's this contrary choice. You can choose this way or choose this way. You can worship God or you can worship the beast. But what is that? I mean, is worshiping God anything to do with bowing down and mumbling words and everything? Isn't worshiping God doing the will of God? Seeking to do His will, live His way, act according to His name, His character, His being? Well, if we're doing that, then we're worshiping Him. If we're acting contrary to His way, contrary to His character, if we are coveting our neighbor's goods, if we are exercising authority over our brother, trying to exercise dominion over our brother, forcing our brother to contribute to our welfare at the point of a gun, we are doing contrary to the ways of Christ. You say, oh, well, that's the government. That's the government you're not supposed to be like, according to Jesus Christ, who said it in the Gospels, in Mark, in Matthew, in Luke. It is not to be that way with you. I am the Lord thy God, which thou hast brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven. He's talking about this system that we should not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am the jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Hate me? Those who don't do the will of the Father. Hate the Father. It is very important that we learn to do the will of the Father and not hate the Father and not do contrary to His will. Revelation is like 14, verse 8 and 9. It says, And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand. So you got to do all those things. You're not condemned if you get the mark. You have to also worship. You're not even going to be cast into hell if you get the mark. I'm not giving an excuse to get the mark. I'm just saying what they say in here. I've had people tell me over and over again, oh, if you take the mark, you're cast into hell. It doesn't say that. You know, if you disagree with me, go see if you can find it. And I've had a person I've dealt with for years and years, they keep coming back and they say that. And I says, it's not there. You can't find it. And they go and they look and they can't find it. And then, you know, 6 months later, they're saying the same thing. They won't let go. I said, did you find it before when you looked? No. Can you find it now? No. Oh, it's in there, they say, but they can't find it. The reason you can't find it is it is not in there, okay? The prophets of the beasts are cast into the lake of fire. And we'll get to what's going on when they're talking about this fire and brimstone and this torment. It's a misconception, and we need to understand what this is all about. Worship, for instance, is from the Greek word proskuneo, I believe it is, and it's kind of an expression of profound reverence, used as homage shown to men of a superior rank, such as profound reverence for an object, such as a flag or an attitude of my country, right or wrong. These are concepts that we develop. They're bordering on, or they are, idolatry. Is that when we reverence a thing over the character of God, over the precepts of God. You know, like I said, my country, right or wrong. If your country's wrong, you should not have allegiance to it. You should not have it in reverence. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And shame on it. And repent and change your ways. And you don't put these things above what is right. You swear no allegiance to anything but what is right. It is not right to swear allegiance to a thing or to men, because those men might go the wrong way and you've sworn allegiance to them. That's why Jesus says, swear not. That's why James says, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Anything more than yes for yes and no for no cometh of evil, because it binds you up where you become obligated to support something that may be evil and may be doing evil. And then you become what? Partakers of their sins. And you don't want to be that. And it will put you in dire straits of making a choice that may cost you your life. But better your life than your soul. A second word that we should examine is this idea of receive, which comes from a Greek word labano, meaning to take with the hand, lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it, to take up a thing, to be carried, take possession of. For example, to appropriate to oneself, to receive what is offered, not to refuse or reject something, to give him access to oneself. So this is what they mean by receive. The word in, now they're saying you're receiving this mark in your hand. So they say, well, it's got to go in your hand, so it's this chip that they inject in your hand. Problem is that the Greek word there, epi, doesn't just mean in. It's a generic preposition in the Greek. It is translated in sometimes, but also upon, on, come to, by, at, before, over, and many other ways. It doesn't mean in your hand any more than I would take something or receive it. And it doesn't even have anything to do with your hand necessarily. It has to do with receiving something, you know, to appropriate to oneself something. To take possession of something. To use something. Doesn't have anything to do with injecting something in your hand. And what are you receiving? A karagma, a mark, a badge of servitude, where you're now going under the service of another. Now you have to serve somebody else with your labor. Just like you did in Pharaoh's time, where 20% of everything you earned went to the government of Pharaoh. And it was to be used by Pharaoh for your welfare. But now you were snared. And you went that way because you had sold your brother into bondage. Now, have we done similar things in the last 100 years during depressions, etc., where we couldn't provide for ourselves, so we looked to government? Well, of course, that's exactly what has happened. And we need to repent from that and find the way of Christ. So welcome back. We're talking about the karagma, the mark, the karagma of the beast, the mark of a government, the badge of servitude of a government. What kind of government? A government that exercises authority one over the other. A government that Christ told us not to be like. We were to be different than that government, not like the government of Herod that exercised authority, but the government of John the Baptist, that operated on faith, hope, and charity. That's why Christ didn't go to Jerusalem to be a king like Herod. He went to Jerusalem to be a king after God's own heart, actually according to God's own heart. David had repented of many sins. Christ was sinless. So there's a tremendous political upheaval at the time. Someone I was just talking to before the show began, I was explaining that Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven even before John the Baptist, something you hear from me often. The problem was that Herod's version of the kingdom of heaven was completely different than John the Baptist's. Herod's kingdom, you signed up, you became a member, your offerings were compelled according to statute, the amount was determined by government. and it went to ministers of government that were often appointed from the top down, and they controlled what you were to get back. That was the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. John the Baptist was giving another kind of baptism, and in his baptism, if your neighbor, you know, had a need, you supplied the need by faith, hope, and charity. And they had to do this by a very intimate network of congregations, which we call today tens, hundreds, and thousands, which was used all throughout Europe by Christians, and many other people used it as well, because it was such a practical system for maintaining freedom and establishing freedom amongst people, because it was based on liberty, the liberty of choice, the liberty that Paul talks about in Romans 13. Let every man remain subject to the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God. There is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. And if you didn't know that the word power there was liberty, you need to look it up in your Strong's Concordance or read our article on the net about Romans 13, because that's what it's saying. That's what Paul is saying. Yeah, there's absolutely no doubt or question in it, and I am astounded at the number of ministers who misinterpreted even after this many years. So we were seeing that this mark, this badge of servitude, which you received, didn't have anything to do with an injection of a chip in your hand. You actually received it. You could receive it on your hand, upon your hand, or come to you by any means whatsoever. It didn't have anything to do with in your hand. That's a preposition that could be translated many different ways and is in the Bible. But there's another word there where they talk about a metaphone or metapone, which is translated forehead in reference to the forehead. And people think, oh, you got to get this mark in your forehead, which is actually just a reference to the space between your eyes that where cognitive thinking takes place. It has to do with the location of thought and memory. And that's commonly understood in the Greek language. Doesn't have anything to do with, you know, printing a big sign up there, because the keragma is not a sign. It's a badge of servitude. You just have to know that you're in service to these other gods, these ruling judges. Read our God's Many article or booklet, which is available for free on the net. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship the image of the beast. Now, everybody tells you, oh, that's the chip rupturing, and it's going to, you know, make you real sore. Well, let's look at that word noisome. That's kind of an odd word. I'm looking at the King James. You could translate it a lot of different ways than they probably do in other books. But in the King James, they have this noisome, a word we don't use anymore. But in the Greek, it's kakos. And kakos is translated 40 times evil, three times evil thing, two times harm, one times wicked, one times ill, one times bad, and one time noisome. Now, the problem of translating it evil in that one spot is the next word says, and grievous. And grievous is from poneros, which 51 times it's translated evil, 10 times wicked, 6 times wicked one, twice evil thing, and 7 other miscellaneous times, which we won't even go into. But the point is if you translated them both into evil, it would say fell evil and evil sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. So that wouldn't make much sense. So the question is, why is poneros, we translate evil, and kakos, we translate evil? What were the Greeks trying to denote by using two different words there, or the authors of the Bible using these two different Greek words trying to denote? Well, the word sore is translated from helkos, which could mean sore, a wound. It specifically has to do with a sore, a discharging, pussy sore, like an ulcer, something that is weeping fluid out of it uncontrollably. That's the kind of sore it is. And the reason why that word is used for sore is the exact same word, helko, actually means to drag off, to draw, to make and extract, evilly to extract from men, upon the men, up from the men who have the mark. In other words, an extra burden is going to be drawn out of them. If we read that word noisome and you actually read that they translate evil, it actually has to do with a bad nature, not such as it ought to be, something contrary to the way that should be. Mode of thinking and feeling and acting, base, wrong, wicked. So that's what they mean in that sense of evil with the word kakos, which they translate noisome. But the word paneros, which they translate grievous, also translated evil and wicked. If we look at the definition of that word, it has to do with full of labors, annoyances, hardships, pressed and harassed by labors, bringing toils. So paneros has to do not just with evil, but forced labor. And kakos doesn't just have to do with evil, but an evil way of thinking. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the bondage of Egypt again, this forced labor where you went back into bondage, something God said you should never do. And you're back into the bondage of Egypt exactly the way it was. If you go back to the chapter on employee versus enslaved, you'll see exactly what I mean. And you have your badge of servitude to prove that you're one of these forced laborers who are dragged off now because you're a member. And you are subject to an evil way of thinking where you covet your neighbor's goods for your welfare. You force your neighbor's contribution for your welfare, all contrary to the ways of God, because you worship the ways of the beast because you covet your neighbor's goods. Through covetousness, they shall make human resources of you and force that labor. So you've gone the wrong way. Now, that's where you're at. You're in the unrighteous mammon. You're a slave again in Egypt. What do? You do what Moses did. You do what Jesus Christ did. You find this other way to become free, and you begin to change your nature. You cannot change the nature of the beast. You cannot defeat the beast. God will defeat the beast. The beast will destroy himself. What you must do is defeat the beast in your own heart. Stop following the ways of Corbin that make the word of God to none effect. Start following the ways of Christ, the ways of Moses, the ways of Abraham. I mean, we have Jews, we have Muslims, we have even, tell you the truth, Buddhists and Hindus. They all come from Abraham or Moses or Jesus Christ, Protestants, Catholics. But none of them are doing what they said to do. They're all coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of governments they create for themselves in the image of God, to do the work of God, not to wait upon with patience and hope for your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, but to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare at the point of a gun, to force him into a one-purse situation, but you spread the net for yourself and you become snared yourself in the scheming of your own way. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. That's David in Psalm 69:22. When thou, citizen, eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meats. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. The ants work together. They have no taskmaster. They work together, they work diligently to provide for their own provisions, and they remain free. If the ants could do that, we should be able to do that a million times better. But we don't. Now, that's in Proverbs 6, verses 4 and 6. Read before and after that. It's really very interesting. You need to understand that these principles are repeated over and over again in the Bible about this idea of the slothful shall be under tribute, and you should be under tribute. God doesn't want you under tribute, but if you're going to be slothful, he wants you under tribute, because that's why those kinds of governments are instituted, to punish the wicked who covet their neighbor's goods. That's right. You go on to the rest of Romans 13 and you'll see that that's what they're talking about. He wants you to live under liberty according to the character of God and the character of Christ and the character of the saints and the prophets. But if you want to covet your neighbor's goods and create institutions that will supplant God and force the neighbor to contribute instead of live by thanksgiving and forgiveness, then you shall be trapped in your own cunning. Okay, what was going on? Where are we today in relationship to Rome? At the time of Jesus, Rome as a faltering republic, because it was really dying as a republic by Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, they'd been around for 500 years, was well into this process of decay. And I read here from another book, of a population of about 2 million, each class contributed its share to the common decay. The free citizens were idle, dissipated, sunken. Their chief thoughts were of the theater and the arena, and they were mostly supported at the public cost. Now you think, well, that's not the way it is in America, but it is. I mean, you may not go to the theater, but you certainly watch TV. You may not go to the arena, but you certainly watch sports. You even watch war as entertainment while you're sitting and eating and you're watching men blow up other men in distant lands. Been doing it since Vietnam. We sit there and we watch that. We are entertained. We are more interested in that. While most people are supported at the public cost. Now you think that's not true? In the county where I live, 75% of the people receive a government check every month for the support of themselves. 75%! Now, in the state of Oregon, 50% of the people receive a government check every month. That's being supported at the public cost. Now, I'm not saying that those people don't need help or they didn't earn their money or whatever. That's irregardless. The point is they're being supported at the public cost. If you had a system like God suggests, you would still have people supported at the public cost, but they would not have the graft and corruption because it would be locally done. But it takes a certain kind of person to make that work. And most of you aren't fit for the kingdom of heaven. You're not suitable for it. You wouldn't know how to do it. You wouldn't be willing to do it. You would be too selfish. You have to love your neighbor as much as yourself. If you don't love your neighbor as much as yourself, forget about it. You're listening to the wrong radio program. You might as well go somewhere else because I can't help you. If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, but you want to learn how to do that, that's another part of the kingdom, and we'd be glad to start helping you learn that. And that's what you need to do. You need to come together the way the Christians did and start doing that. People aren't coming together in the way that the Christians did. They're coming to their churches and singing while they're still doing all the things that led to the corruption and downfall of Rome. Well, even in the time of Augustus, more than 200,000 persons were thus maintained by the state. What of the old Roman stock remained was rapidly decaying, partly from corruption, but chiefly from increasing cessation of marriage and the nameless abomination of what remained of family life. It was actually abortion was a real big problem then. We're going the same way. And why are we going that way? Because we're not going the way of Christ. If you don't follow the government of Christ and take care of one another, become the primary caregivers for your congregation of people. Any church that sends the people to the government for aid and assistance rather than be the government is not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Christians couldn't go to Rome and get those benefits. They had to supply themselves. In Egypt, people could not go to Pharaoh. They had to glean in the field at night for their benefits. In other words, amongst themselves. That's what they were doing. And that's what we need to understand and do in our relationship with each other. Now, let's look at some of these other things that we can see here the first procurator of Tiberius appointed over Judea, which was Pontius Pilate, found this Caiaphas a sufficiently submissive instrument of Roman tyranny. The procurator was an imperial financial officer. The office was generally in the hands of the Roman knights, which chiefly consisted of financial men, bankers, chief publicans, etc. Now, Pontius Pilate was a very interesting guy. He's got a lot of bad press recently. He's actually canonized a saint, according to some churches in the East who know more about his history. His wife was clearly a Christian, or at least fairly clearly from the biblical text, depending on how you want to interpret things. She was the granddaughter of Tiberius, and she was actually his favorite granddaughter. And so Pontius Pilate was in a rather favorable position. He fell out of favor because of his interest in Christ and the ways of Christ. We watch too many Hollywood movies and we don't understand what he was all about. He didn't convict Christ. He's washed his hands. He found Christ innocent. He did not realize that the Pharisees would choose to crucify Christ and free Jesus Barabbas, because Jesus Barabbas was a much greater threat to the Pharisees than Christ. Christ just fired them with a string whip. Jesus Barabbas wanted to cut off their heads and cut out their hearts. He was a very dangerous zealot rebel. And Pontius Pilate says, hey, you know, he thought for sure they'd go for that guy, but he didn't realize how powerful their greed was, because if you follow the money, what Christ had done is he had fired the porters of the temple, which we call money changers in the Greek, but basically they were kind of a tax collector who were about to collect about $76 million in silver denarii. And Jesus fired them, a job only the king could do and would do with a string whip by tradition, laying it across their shoulder, you're fired. He wasn't tipping over the tables. He was turning the tables over to somebody else, and they were out of a job. They wouldn't be collecting their $9 million in silver. I'm saying $9 million. Those are old figures. Because of the price of silver, it would actually be way more. And they weren't going to get it that month of Adar, which would have been comparable to our month of April. They had to get rid of this Jesus before Pentecost came, because Jesus' plan was to have a proper election from the ground up. The tens would elect a minister. That minister would get together with nine other ministers like himself. He would elect a minister. And from this grassroots movement, which was the kingdom, they would establish their whole government again based on the tens, hundreds, and thousands, or tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands that we see in the Old Testament that became kind of the tens, hundreds, and thousands of all these governments throughout Europe that thrived during some of the most difficult times of the decline of the Roman Empire, while the church was called by historians a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire because it was organized in that fashion. Now, the modern churches don't want you to know, or don't simply know themselves, how that early church was organized. It's one of the best kept secrets. We try to reveal it in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, to some degree. There's more information out there, but we can't cram everything into one book. But we certainly show you the principles and the precepts of that kingdom and how it works. And it pops up at the strangest of times throughout history, because it's such a practical way during times of oppression for people to survive difficult times. Again, it is absolutely required that in order to make that system or network of government work amongst you, you have to care about your neighbor as much as yourself. Now, the ministers have to care about their neighbor more than themselves. That's the character of Christ. Christ cared about us more than he cared about himself, and he sacrificed himself. That is Christ. That is Christ-like. That is what our ministers must be. They must be willing to do that, not because they have to do that, because they choose to do that. And the reason they choose to do that is because it is in the character of Christ. And the reason they may seemingly have to do that by circumstance is because you, the people, don't care about each other as much as you should. If everybody cared about each other equally to caring about themselves, the ministers would not be called to make such a great sacrifice. But as long as you guys fall short, somebody has to pick up the slack. I was once carrying a coffin, and there was about six of us, but it's one of these hermetically sealed coffins that weighed a ton. And, you know, you could pull up on the thing and it wouldn't go up. And everybody remarked how heavy the coffin was. But everybody was struggling. And anybody who wasn't lifting his weight simply was putting more weight on the guy next to him or across from him. And it was absolutely, we've done this at a retreat up in Spoon River with the church, is that we carried logs. We relocated the camp down to another place because the rain was pouring and we found better shelter in another place. So we were setting up tents so that we could serve the meals and everything, big, huge, long tents. And so we relocated in one place. You could actually see the tent moving across with little tiny feet underneath it, all around, everybody holding different posts. But we had to carry some logs over to sit around the open campfires, and they were heavy logs. And so we would get together, and everybody had to work as a team. That's a very important concept in the kingdom of God, to work as a team, to work in these religious orders that, you know, those are terms we use today, but that's what the apostles were a religious order. The Essenes were all gathering in those same kind of fashions. And it's because it's a network, not because they were exercising authority or they're better than anybody else. If you wanted to progress in the kingdom, you had to become a better servant than anybody else, not a better ruler, not a better dictator, not a guy who could exercise authority better than anybody else, but someone who could serve the needs of others. That whole concept of serving one another and loving one another is what you need to survive during this revelations, during this period of revelations. If you read the whole book, The Covenants of the Gods, you'll see things talking about civil law, Roman law, Roman civil law, the same convertible phrases, meaning the same system of jurisprudence. There's very similar in all these things. I'm not going to be able to get to the end of this, but we need to understand that this idea of torment, for instance, in the Revelations actually has to do with testing. The angels and God and the Lamb, they don't want to see you suffer. It's a test. If you look up the word torment there in your concordance, it's a test. And we're all going to be tested. And the smoke going up is a way, that's a way to show whether the sacrifice is accepted or not. Redemption is the deliverance from the power of an alien dominion and the enjoyment of the resulting freedom. It involves the idea of restoration to one who possesses a more fundamental right or interest. The best example of redemption in the Old Testament is the deliverance of the children from Israel, from the bondage, from the dominion of alien power of Egypt. The best in the New Testament is Pentecost, when Christ delivered us from the bondage of the Pharisees. Thank you all for joining us. I want God to bring peace upon your house. And may His Spirit be with you in your striving for the kingdom of God, which is at hand. The subject of Revelations is a complex subject. The subject of the Mark of the Beast is a complex subject that we need to explore in greater and greater detail. Not so much that it is not understandable. Once we get the basics, that complexity begins to fall into simple understanding. But the complexity comes because of the layer upon layer of lies that are put upon us by other people. And they are overwhelming our thinking. And in order to peel back those misconceptions and those lies, that makes this a complex subject. So we have pamphlets, we have articles on the Mark of the Beast, a detailed study of the Mark of the Beast. We just touch on it in the book, The Covenants of the Gods. In this tape, we can't hardly even cover the basics of it. There's so many things that we misunderstand about it. And the fact that evil has spent so much time deceiving us about these basic concepts is important to point us to the fact that we need to understand it properly, not with superstition, not with idolatry, but basic, simple understanding that you cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're hiring people to exercise authority over your neighbor for your benefit. That is not a good thing. You need to learn how the kingdom works by faith, hope, and charity. So you have to begin to put all this stuff and let go of all the stuff that people have dumped on you and painted over your thinking so that you could not understand these basic concepts.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.